What I need you to do is make sure you have some sermon notes. If you don't have those, I'm going to ask you now to raise your hand. Maybe Jeff and or Vivian or somebody can help. Scott, would you come and help me for a minute? I need this table up here next to me, which some of you have wondered if you can even see it in person, or just kind of, why don't you put it sideways like that? And let's put it out here. And this is, I don't want to be outdone by Marta this morning with illustrations and pieces of stuff. So I brought my own weaponry to illustrate the point. But if you get the point this morning, again, you need these notes this morning. But you heard even the call to worship how that Sam read for us out of Psalm 133. He said, how good and pleasant it is when we gather together as God's people. That's a little bit of a paraphrase. But when we gather together in unity and in worship and in serving, there is a truth of that verse that you see a lot of times in churches, but it plays into this as well. There's absolutely a point that I want to make sure you get. You have sermon notes that you physically have. We have QR codes if you want to follow if in person through your phone or online as well for this as well. But I want you to make sure you got the point of that Proverb 27:17. Let's read the proverb again that Marta shared with us. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Very popular phrase. Some of you, I'm convinced, may have heard that phrase, that verse, that saying, and never recognized it actually is in the Bible. Well, it is. It's in Proverbs 27:17, and it's the very core of what we're going to talk about as we continue to talk about this morning. The point that she made that I want to make sure you write down in our sort of lesson for the day is this. There is three basic principles. The first one is the principle of togetherness. And that family of faith is why she read that Hebrews passage, which I want to put on the screen for you as well. You know, just to make sure you got that. Let us consider how we spur one another on, right, to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. Super important phrase. Super important truth. It's out of Hebrews. It reflects the truth of the proverb, as some are in the habit of doing. In other words, some people just say, it's not worth it. But encouraging each other, one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. But I want to take you immediately to point number two. So you have the principle of togetherness. That is a fairly simple concept of why we talk about the value of the church family, the value of being together, the value of interaction in a positive way. There's plenty of ways to have interaction in a negative way, right? If some of you might have been raised like I was, my parents warned me of certain kinds of friendships. My parents were very good about allowing us to interact as we needed, but there's no doubt about it. They said, not all friendships are good, healthy, godly friendships, right? They're not. Doesn't mean you shun all of those people, but who are you being sharpened and influenced by? Which leads us to point number two of the three points that we're making this morning. We're going to add a fourth point next week. This morning's point is the second one is the principle of accountability. The principle of accountability. Now, you may say, sure, I get that phrase. We usually think of accountability as sort of someone looking over your shoulder, someone making sure that you get it right. If you ever work in your job with the HR department, we have somebody here in our church family, even the room this morning, that works in HR. And the intent of that is to help out, but sometimes it's to look in over and make sure, are you doing what you are hired to do? Not a bad thing. Actually, it's a good thing. But we think of accountability only in the sense of, oh my goodness, the boss is breathing down my neck again. Again, there are times when we are needed to do that, but we think of it in that way of kind of the negative, which kind of leads me to this table. So essentially, as Marta brought up the tool part for you, Marta, I need that sword. Where is that sword? You're going to have to hand it to me. I don't want to be outdone too much. So this actually is a real sword. So in the children's department of our church, okay, now I know a lot more. So It's not, well, it is real. It's heavy. It's not sharp in the fullest sense of the word. But this is what that verse, Proverbs 17, talked about. Iron sharpens iron, just like, you know, one of us sharpens another. And you think of it in the context of an ancient proverb that, you know, was written out for God's people to gather wisdom and to be wiser with their lives. The point that they would often think was the sword. It's the sword. I have a, you know, a sword becomes invaluable if it's not sharp, and yet we need it to be sharp if that tool is going to be used in a proper fashion. Well, that's what this table is. So I am a man of tools, and my wife has gotten me into, over the last few years, garage sales, and that's her fault and responsibility. But in the middle of all that, I'm one of those that I could care less about certain garage sales you drive by, although I did see Vivian the other day at a garage sale. And she helped my daughter and I buy something for our grandchild. But the point of all of that is that I am especially drawn when those garage sales say, tools. That's me. I hate shopping for shoes. I hate shopping for clothes. I love going to the hardware store, because the hardware store gives me a different kind of tools. So I did collect tools. This is just a few things. So you get, we all know this. This is nothing catastrophically new. You're going to walk away and say, wow, that message, I've never heard that before. But we all understand tools, right? So I have a collection of many things. I went in the backyard early this morning and grabbed a few things out of a toolbox, just kind of threw them up here on the stage. Some of these tools we use all the time, right? So we obviously understand there's a hammer. You cannot go without a tape measure, and it just doesn't work. Life doesn't work well. Nothing is correct. You always need a pair of pliers along the way of different kinds. And then in this case too, I have these wonderful, I buy five of these because they keep breaking, but I do a little electrical work. Don't ask me to do your electrical work. I'm only responsible for mine, but I do know how to put some things together, and so I've got certain kind of tools to help me with that. The obvious is you got your basic screwdrivers, you got your flathead, you got your Phillips, you got your other kinds of stuff. You have your knife that you need. You're constantly cutting stuff along the way. Some of you may not know this tool, but this is a specialty kind of a tool for plumbing. When you get up under that sink and it's a wrench, it's a plumber's wrench, because you can't figure out how to reach underneath the sink. Again, don't ask me to do yours. I'm not volunteering, all right? You can borrow my tool if you'd like, but this is the one that you unscrew the hinges that are way up underneath with a big flashlight, and you're sweating and all that kind of stuff, but that's a plumber's tool. This is one, as soon as I brought it in, somebody says, we never use these. Actually, in my life, nothing comes out smooth. So I do actually use this planer sometimes to fix stuff. I'm constantly using this for either a crowbar or a hammer when I can't find the hammer, and of course a wrench. But then you get to your better tools. This is one I just absolutely got two or three of these. And let me tell you, baby, I didn't have the battery on right now, but let me tell you, world, I don't know how the world existed without power tools. Have not a clue. And then, of course, I actually do have three or four different sizes of nail guns. Once again, God's on the eighth day created nail hammers. You know, he created these power hammers, these nail guns along the way. I have not a clue how he did it. And then this big bad boy that I really like, especially because get out of the way when Billy is coming, because that sucker saves you about 20 days of work. A nail gun. Now, again, nothing fancy about this, right? The point of the accountability is what is the fact that each tool has a certain place. Duh. Each tool is used a little differently. Why do I have this selection and a whole lot more? And I want more, but not done. You want Christmas presents? Bring it, all right? So in that case of the word, I'm actually building a building in the backyard of our house right now to make sure that I put all the tools in an organized kind of fashion, because there's nothing more frustrating. Two frustrating things in life is one is that the tool doesn't work right, something is messed up, or secondly, you can't find it when you need it. So you go to the store and buy another one, and then you end up with 10 of them. Principle of accountability basically means that each one has its function and each one is ready when it's needed. Each one is handy when it is needed to be used for that particular purpose. There's nothing, again, magical about that. But the bottom line is, out of this principle of accountability, it's not just someone looking over your shoulder to make sure that you're functioning properly. It's to making sure that you're oiled right. It's to make sure that you're set correctly. It's to make sure that you've got the right equipment for that time, that you've got the right pieces in place so that you are sharpened in a way that God can all of a sudden use you. So the point of all of that is that everybody is a tool. When I come to faith in Christ, am a tool. Here's the point. It's in your notes. I am a tool, which is an instrument of God. I'm not just a hammer, just because, gee golly whiz, I want to be a hammer. The principle of accountability fits here because I'm not just saying that we want to put all these things in a tool bag or put them on a wall somewhere, is that we want to be ready to be used at the right time because God set us in place in that way. I'm an instrument of God. I'm not just a tape measure or a planer or a drill because it's because God himself says, I want you for the right time in the right place to be used in the right way. Nothing magical about that, right? Secondly, I would say this principle of accountability. And accountability kind of holds us to that. Accountability makes sure that we are found properly, that we are put in the bag in the right place and certain things are sharpened. We are oiled in a way that we can be used when it's time to be used. So the principle of accountability says that instrumentation in your life is of extreme value. Secondly, that I'm a tool now with a purpose that is not just mundane. It truly is a purpose that is put together by the Almighty God. I have a purpose. I have a calling. I have a direction. I have a specific place for that specific time. A word calling is something that is very frequently used in church life that I've also discovered is not used well in the secular world. Why? It's because without understanding of a life in Christ as the way God put us on this planet, everything really is haphazard. Everything is, in a sense, sort of, you know, figure it out for yourself. But the beauty of a life in Christ, which is one of the reasons I wanted the song that Emily just sang so beautifully, which is reflective of a verse of the Bible, the reason that is there is it's not really just because you figured it out, it's because in Christ Jesus, I can become an incredible, valuable instrument used for the purposes of the Almighty God. We live in a world of accidental theology. Incidental theology, stumbling theology. The word theology means the study of God, right? But theology in reality, no matter if you believe in God or not, your life is dictated by a sense of theology. Theology meaning, you know, certainly God and whatever you secularly decide that is, but it's that sense of why I'm here and where I'm going and what I'm about. And so the humanity is constantly figuring that stuff out for themselves. You don't have to figure this one out for yourself. The accidental part is exactly that. You just sort of stumble upon something of value. It's accidental theology really is all about luck. Good luck. Figure it out, kids. This morning we have a visitor in our church for the very first time. Very first time. And he will not be embarrassed in any way that I'm introducing him because his name is Josiah. And he's 1 month old. He's right 6 weeks old. No. Yeah, right over there. Let's welcome Josiah. Now, the beauty of Josiah being born into Ryan and Rosalind's home, not only was a huge child when he was born, over 10 pounds, almost 11, but not only that, that's a miracle in itself, but not only that, even though this little tiny baby, Ryan the other day texted me at 1 a.m. in the morning, I saw it the next morning, he said, Ryan, thanks for the text, but I know what you're doing at 1 a.m. in the morning with a small baby. Now, little Josiah doesn't quite grasp all that, obviously, right? But here's the beauty of his parents. His parents are not raising him with an understanding of, good luck, kid. You're on your own, man. Figure it out along the way. You know, hope you find something you like. casual, non-meaningful purposes of life. No wonder half the world lives in great depression. Because we don't really understand that God has his hands on our life. We have a purpose of God. That casual luck theology, accidental theology, leads us in a sense, I think, to being with a sense of replaceable. In other words, if the principle, the ultimate principle of accountability were not in place, then really what we would say is, okay, accountability means you are fulfilled for a moment, but the truth is we don't really need you anymore. If my nail gun goes bad, and I've had a couple of them already that have gone bad, it really has gone bad. What do? I go to the store and replace it. God does not do that with you. You can eliminate yourself out of the mix. But in Christ, when we follow him with our lives, that tool, that sharpened life in you, God says, I don't want to replace you. I created you as an instrument of the Creator, Almighty God of the universe. I want you. Casual incidental theology sort of leaves it to optional. It also means not only are you replaceable, but sometimes it's like, it's not that really that big a deal if I don't let iron sharpens iron. You know, it's okay. I'll do something else. No, this is your time. This is your space. This is your place. This is your moment. This is when God has called upon you. I bragged last week on Elgin Taylor, who we're having a funeral for tomorrow, but here in this building. But I want to say this again. I said it again last Sunday. One of his sons came up and shared with us as a church too. But when you read their story, Elgin and Dorothy, Dorothy's here this morning, but when you read their story, you recognize that the world wasn't just laid out with, you know, red carpet in front of them with all things going well, but God called this couple, and in this case, God called this man, and he didn't even have the full story laid out, not even close in front of him when it all started. But I can promise you over time, you have a life that said, iron sharpens iron, God use me again, God wants me. Is it always easy? No. Is it always laid out proper? No. Is it always, you know, something that seems simple and easy to grasp? No. Do you have to work at it? Yes. Iron sharpens iron, but God continued along the way and said, I want you. And that's why at the end of his life, you could easily say, as he passed away last week, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Acts 13, one of my favorite verses. When King David lived out the purposes of God for his time, period, and his generation, he died. I want that on my tombstone. Just leave it there. I'm a tool with a purpose for the Almighty God. And accidental theology means ultimately that you've convinced yourself that, it's okay if I don't do it. I don't need to. The Seahawks last night, I didn't watch the game. It was a preseason game, but for those who did, I looked at the score. It was pathetic. All right? We're not in the regular season. I get it. I'm no coach. But I can promise you that right now, the coaching staff of the Seahawks team, who lost 30-3 last night, are sitting down with all the injuries, the other things that happened in their mind, and they're going, who do we need to replace? Who do we need to get to fix this? That's football. This is a walk in life. God needs you. This is no accident. I would also go on to say that purposeful and the purposeful part of God's creation in our life leads us to a sense of real individual value. You have value. Let's make it right. The third thing is, I would say this, is that in this principle of accountability, that I'm a tool that needs to be sharpened and refined. Just the illustration that Marta gave us a while ago. The illustration out of Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. That tool doesn't mean also that I got it. I've got it all figured out. I know all the parts. I have no blind spots. I have no character flaws. I got nothing in my life that needs to be honed on, so it's not that big a deal. So I'm just moving forward. No, that tool does need to be refined. That's true of any instrument. If this thing goes dull, we sharpen it. If this thing goes dull, we sharpen it. We move it forward in that way. Correct its flaws, and we keep honing in on the focus of that tool. That is absolutely a truth in your own individual life, which is what God's people are called to do. Iron sharpens iron, just as one person sharpens another. Why do you, when you go to buy a tool, a blade, to fix, to cut concrete, do you buy a diamond blade saw? Why? Because it's the right tool to cut hard, hard surfaces. And then I've never cut diamonds in my life. I have cut concrete a few times. But what is it that you use to cut diamonds? Another diamond that's even sharper than the one that you're cutting. God says, put people in your life, essentially, that allows you to hone in on those kind of things. That allows you to hone in the character flaws of your life. Half of the New Testament in their letters to the churches are written for that purpose, to make sure you understand this is why God wants to hone you in. Not so that you can walk the straight and narrow. It's that you can be the tool that God's called you to be. Let's deal with the next point. I'm a valuable tool that is needed by the whole team, the whole body of Christ. The whole body of Christ. There's a book that many of us on our leadership read several years ago. It's called Church is a Team Sport. And, you know, it fits the narrative of kind of the American ideology of teams and stuff. It can break down occasionally along the way because we're not just a rah-rah team. You know, we're flying our colors and everything else in that way. But there's no doubt about it that the story of a church is about a body of Christ. This is actually the launch of our study in September. But the body of Christ is the church. That's the church. The called out ones. That's the terminology that's used there. It is a team of people who are gathered together, all under the understanding of, yet not I, but Christ in me. It's not Billy, it's not you, it's Christ in us. But as we move forward, we do it contributing to each other, and we all have our parts. That's why this table has so many different tools. And if I really brought out all the tools needed to build anything of value, it would be multi times more than what's on this table. I need each one of them, and therefore you are. It's a shared responsibility. The knife does not come along and say, I'm going to build the house. The hammer doesn't come along and say, I'm going to build the house. I'm more important than the knife. The drill doesn't come along and say, let me figure it out altogether. We need each one in that way. Makes perfect sense with a house. I don't know why we can't understand it within the life. It takes a collective strategy, and it takes a humility that is enough for each person to submit themselves to the collection of the rest of the team and recognize no one is more valuable than the other one, but how valuable you are in that process. You need all of them. The old saying is that you know, we don't have eyes in the back of our heads, right? And we don't. We need somebody to look in that direction and somebody to look in that direction. Another old saying is that an hour of discourse with other people, with trusted friends, is sometimes worthy of an entire day of private meditation on your own. Why? You need both. Privately take time, but you need that interaction with one another in that way because it allows and leads to adjustments in our lives. It leads to a life of exchanging ideas and issues. It leads to sometimes a life of that accountability that even sometimes critiques one another in that way. And we sharpen one another with a different perspective and different conversations. And it's one of the things that the world out there for sure wants to tear us deeply apart into. As we go into the fall in our church, we're trying to launch September 12th, which is 1, 2, 3 weeks from now, as kind of the beginning of the new study year for our church. In your sermon notes that you have this morning, you'll notice that on the back side of that, there's questions in there for that we call it digging deeper. It's a habit that we're going to do. We're also going to do one for kids too. We've done some. We didn't get one out this morning, but we are going to start this process of one for children, one for, you know, and then certainly one for adults in that way. But that back side of those sermon notes, and my plan, full plan, is that we're going to continue this all year long. is that this, you listen to a message, not that the messenger has got the be-all answer to all things, but then you're released in that same study with to have those conversations with one another. There are questions in there. If you'll notice the top of that document, on the back side of that page, it says questions for the group, as well as sometimes even your own personal study. I'm telling you guys, one of the things that most of us as church people and Christian people don't do, we don't spend any time in the Word of God, which is the sermon for next week, but at the same time, we spend very little conversation with one another, talking through, what does this mean? We come to church thinking that church life and accountability is the only accountability I have is to be here at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, sit in my chair, sing my song, make my offering, and then disperse. If that is your concept, I'm going to just tell you right now, stay home. That's the truth. Stay home. We do not have we in no way, shape, or form want to be a church of people who says, I'm just here to create a warm seat and have a fuzzy sort of a feeling on a Sunday morning. I want to be a church that spends its time doing this. Sharpening each other through the ins and outs of who you are. Not just because Billy or anybody else in the leadership of our church says that you ought to be that way, but sharpen yourself because that is God's plan for your life. That will not happen in seclusion. That will not happen without some measure of iron sharpens iron conversation. That's not happening just once. It's an ongoing part of your life to literally the day you take your last breath. That quote of iron sharpens iron is not just intended to be the good old boys club or the good old gals club. It's intended to say that we, as God's people, we really have the principle of accountability in our lives because we are accountable not to each other. Ultimately, we are accountable to the Almighty God of the universe who created us in His image. And as His image bearers, we have to fight our way through. And it's not always, we have to fight our way through the ins and outs of all the theories in the world, all the messaging in the world, all the advertising in the world that's basically telling us the whole world is really accidental and you're replaceable. No, you are not. So we create these simple questionnaires on the back so that you might consider, I actually would love to say, if you want to be a part of this church, we insist. That's just not very American, right? But I insist that we as a church family have these kind of a life-changing interactions. Join a group right now, this morning, before you leave, take one of those cards out there and just say, I'm not a part of a group. Boy, I sure would like to be. I need to be. I want to be. We'll figure it out. So that throughout the year, this next year, you're understanding and building a block of theology in your life. You're not just trying to understand. You're trying to do this. You're trying to say, I want to be the tool that God's called me to be. Marta's message about children. And I made the comment about her helping to sharpen, Chase in his life. It's actually a real true statement. I mean, that's a real truth. It's funny because she's half his size, but it's really a true statement. And the beauty of that is, here's a woman who came along and said, I want to invest in you. I'll tell you one of the other things that we're doing as a church family starting this September. And I don't, I realize the world's narratives that are coming out and stay away. And my head spins when I think about all that kind of stuff. But here's what we will not do. We cannot deny the raising up of even the younger crowd in our church family. We're going to try our very best, and we will start children's ministry, youth ministry. Youth ministry's kind of continued, but we're doing it not by professionals. We're doing it by using you. You heard Jenny Lynn, what was it, 2 weeks ago, I think, stood up here with little August. She this morning could do it with Josiah, which would be cute, but saying, how do we raise these up? Well, they're raised by their parents, obviously, but they're raised by us. We're a church of teams. We're a church of a youth ministry team and a children's ministry team and a preschool ministry team and a worship team and a teaching team. And frankly, something we don't really have yet quite that way, but a grounds team. Why? So that we can smoothly operate? No. We do it because This is why the collective of all of us participates with each other as we start on September 12th our preschool ministry, our children's ministry in a whole new way that we've never done before. We need each other in that, and you need each other. Some of us are called and moved to serve in those ways. I'm going to give you one more point, and then I'm going to pick up on the rest of this next week, which is going to lead us into a whole other area of a proverb. But in this area of accountability, I am a tool created by what? Who? The master. I'm a tool that is created by the master. It's his choice, his design, his hands on me, his shaping of me, his calling over my life. The book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah gives this wonderful prophetic story. A lot of the prophets told these incredible stories to illustrate for us what God's hand over our life was really all about. Jeremiah 18, this very famous passage, we're going to sing a song about this in just a moment. In fact, I would love it if the worship team right now would just come on up. But in Jeremiah 18, he says, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. You go down to the potter's house. Now, most of us don't think of pottery quite the same way, but you got to remember, in those days, every instrument that was used within the kitchen and in the garden and other places was made by a potter, molding the tool. We just go to the store to buy it. But in this case, he says, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the potter's wheel. You know the potter's wheel? It spins. We put our hand and it molds it, makes it like it is. But the pot he was shaping from the day was marred by his hands, so the pot formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Who was in control in that story illustration? The potter. The pot didn't come out exactly the way it was designed originally. So who had the prerogative in starting over again? Who was it? The potter. So he took that clump of clay that didn't quite measure up properly. And he said, principle of accountability. It's not the way that I originally designed it to be. So I'm molding it better. I'm reshaping it to be formed in the way that I want it. I want us to sing this song, if you would, Emily and Chase. And we're going to come back, and I'm going to pray for us in this way. Some of you will recognize this beautiful old, old song. It's been around a long time. But let's just sing that, if you would.
Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God.
simple song. Some of you might have recognized it, but it comes out of that Jeremiah passage, and it comes out of the truth of an understanding of the principle of accountability in our lives. When Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. That's not just a flippant statement of a quote from the Bible that says, man, God really just has a great plan and it's okay. He said, you are unique in every way, and you're here with the breath that is left in your lungs for the purposes of God, not for the purposes of you. So when we read the Proverbs 27:17, it says, you know, iron sharpens iron. It's not just like, man, I want to be a better me. I want to be a tool used in the toolbox of the Almighty God for the purposes of God for this generation. Now, we're still in the summer series, and I'm going to preach a couple more out of Proverbs before we start in the fall. But I'm dead serious when I say, I'm starting on September the 12th, when we launch into this new year of study, it's really essentially launched out of a truth like this. This is why we are a church. All of us. I don't care if you've been here for 3 weeks or you've been here for 30 years. We do this not just to have a happy-go-lucky church. We do this so that we can bring God's message into this lost, dysfunctional, out-of-touch world. But God needs you. This is really a calling, ultimately, that's going to continue for the summer, for the rest of the summer and into the fall. This is a calling for you to say, get in the game. Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're going to pick up on this next week. But again, take those questions. Meet with people in a group or go through those individually. Commit yourself to the team of Lifeway and the teams of Lifeway. Find your place, but let God hone in on your life. Because God needs you. He needs your part. He needs your tool. He's called you to be that. I want to pray for us. Bow with me for a moment. Almighty God, I'm tired of living in a world that tells us that we're sort of just this accident that stumbles into it. We need to get busy because we need to be busy. We need to be sharpened because, God, you've left me here with a certain amount of breath in my lungs, a certain amount of accountable days in my life. And God, when I have come to faith in you, I've recognized the fact that teach me the brevity of this life so that I can be this useful tool for as long as you need me to be. You're the potter. God, I'm just the clay. Mold me and shape me in whatever way that you need me and want me to be for your glory. For your glory. If right now where you're sitting, even in the quiet individual part of your own heart, that probably should be your prayer too. Use me for your glory. Mold me and shape me. I may be 17 years old. I may be 97 years old. I may be 7 years old. I may be 47 years old. I may be facing the trials of life in a whole new way that I've never faced before. I may be just looking forward to retirement. But God, I pray that I'm looking forward to being used. That's my prayer. Make that your prayer. And if Christ, and you have thought to yourself for all of your life, I've been an accidental person and that God didn't need anything out of me and I'm not sure about all this. This is your perfect time in your own private heart to just say, God, I need you. I had no idea that you created me in this way. I want to follow you. I trust you. I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind,